We all have moments in life that stand out in our memory for better or worse. Formative moments like getting your first job. Impactful moments like asking someone out for the first time. Important moments like getting married or becoming a parent. Moments that are so vivid you can close your eyes and play them back in your mind like a movie. We learn not to touch a hot stove. We learn not to talk back to adults. That's a fun one. Or as I learned from one of my wonderful older sisters, it is not, in fact, safe to pee on a hot wire fence. Not a good idea. Do not recommend it. I remember that vividly. But there is one specific memory that I think of pretty often, and it's what I like to call how to act like Christ. And to give you some context, I was about 10 years old, and up to that point in my life, we kind of just lived in the country right outside of town. But for whatever reason, we ended up packing up and moving into town. And the Christmas before, I got a shiny new bike, and I was excited to be able to ride it on paved streets rather than the unforgiving gravel driveway that I learned on. But as it turns out, even small towns have bad parts. And unbeknownst to me, we lived in it. I think some of you already know where this is going. I did what I had always done with the bike when I got done with it. I walked it up to the front porch, threw the kickstand down, and walked inside. And so it was to my naive surprise that just a few hours later, the bike was gone. Completely vanished. Had no idea. Nowhere to be found. And I remember crying and thinking to myself how unfair it was. Big city life in a town of 5,000 people for the first time hit me. And I remember my mother went to the kitchen and tried to cheer me up by making some of my favorite cookies. I was a big fan of that. Well, about an hour later, there was a knock at the door. And as I opened it, I found myself face to face, kind of, with a very tall teenager, much too big for the bike. And his head was hanging low. And he mumbled some words that I assume were part of an apology. Well, come to find out, a family friend of ours who lived in town recognized the bike as he was walking it down the street. Also recognizing that I'm 10 and that size of bike does not go well with someone much taller than me. So it kind of stood out. And he actually made him walk the bike back to the house and apologize. But at this point, I was kind of confused. I was relieved. First, you know, I got my bike back. I was happy about that. But I was confused as to how I should feel about him. Because I wanted to be angry. And honestly, I was fully expecting my mom to just give him an earful, at least. Because I remember the talk that I got when I learned my first lesson about stealing things. So I knew what she was capable of. And, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm waiting for it to start, wondering how loud it's going to be, and like, oh, he's going to get it. But that is not what happened. In fact, I watched my mother go back to the kitchen and offer him the very same fresh cookies that were intended for me. Confused emotions again. She then followed it up by asking if he wanted anything to eat or drink. She showed him compassion. And my anger was replaced with bewilderment as that foundational memory from my life was setting the definition for how to treat those who harm you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who harm you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. There are a lot of red letters in the first four books of the New Testament. But I think these are some of the most radical and important words ever printed in red ink. As Christians, we love to echo the words of the gospel, encouraging each other, reminding each other that God's forgiveness and mercy and love is toward us. And there's even a whole industry built around printing all of these words on t-shirts and keychains and bumper stickers and anything else it'll fit on. But I've come here today to ask, where are those words printed? In your actions? Or your thoughts? Or our interactions outside this building? We live in a world that seems almost the polar opposite of what we just read. We constantly work to rationalize the way we speak and the way we act towards people, sometimes of the other political party, or things that people who do or say things that we don't agree with or just offend us. Everything in our sinful nature wants to justify hitting back, seeking justice. We want justice against those who hate us, those who curse us. And yet here we are, face to face with Jesus in this text, telling us things that seem so unnatural to us. They almost sting our ears when we hear them and we begin to think of the implications for our own lives. If someone hits you, offer them the other cheek. Well, it sounds simple enough, but we know it's not so easy to do. Because turning the other cheek it's not a reaction. It's a response on purpose. And most of the time, it's actually pretty disarming. And that's not to say that we should not defend ourselves or others around us if needed. I mean, look who's talking. Self-defense is like my hobby. But you're not avoiding conflict, you're dissolving it. And by doing so, you're showing compassion. Next, speaking out against greed, Jesus says, if someone wants to take your cloak or sues you for it, go above and beyond in generosity. If they take your cloak, give them the very shirt off your back. And then, when the world sees you standing there shirtless, it's their greed that is exposed. If someone begs of you, freely give to them. If someone takes something from you, don't ask for it back. And that one stings a bit. But what does it really mean? It means that there are people in need, and sometimes those people don't pay you back. It means that if you lend someone money, write it off. If they pay you back, that's a bonus. That's fantastic. But a person in need is a person in need. Respond to them in love. Jesus is calling us to be generous and compassionate. In fact, he says to show the same generosity and compassion to them as you would want them to show you if the roles were reversed. Jesus goes on to say that if you only love those who already love you, how is that special? Anyone can do that. If you only do good to those who do good to you, how is that any different from the rest of the world? The world does that anyway, religion or not. And if that's all we're doing, the world will never change. When you only love those who love you, or you only lend to those who are guaranteed to pay you back, you're not reflecting the unconditional love of Christ. You're reflecting the world right back at itself. God's character is reflected in these extreme examples. We can also see God's character in this week's Psalm, Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Extreme compassion. Extreme forgiveness. Unconditional love. Now, Paul encourages us as Christians in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children," meaning as ones loved by God, be imitators of the one who has loved you. That is our call from Jesus in this text, whether we like it or not. You are to be like God to each other because that is what God is to you. Now, this isn't some form of legalism. This isn't a call that comes down on you like a massive weight. But we're called to love as those who are set free from that weight. We're to reflect God's love to those God has chosen to put in our lives, even if they are enemies. And who is that enemy for you? Sometimes it's a boss or a coworker. A relative, that's always fun. Maybe someone on social media. Who comes to mind when you hear the words, "love your enemy," and causes that sting in your conscience? We all have one if we're honest with ourselves. Because Jesus calls us here, turn our cheek, give our tunic, love those who insult us. Pray for those who persecute us for our faith. Love them without expecting any love back. Love literally everyone around us, even in a world that is increasingly against this gospel. A world that sees us more and more as countercultural every day. A world that sees faith as an adversary. Yet Jesus says, love. Love and serve. Be the beacon of light. Be the example of what God has done for you in his mercy. Our merciful Lord, so much love he has for you, so much compassion he has for all of humanity, that he endured everything. The insults, the scourging, his own people whom he loved shouting, "Bring us Barabbas," shouting, "Crucify him, crucify," echoing throughout the crowds. There his enemies were. Yet what does Jesus do? By his mercy, with tears in his eyes, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is love, that Jesus willingly went to the cross to be crucified for you. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. His sacrifice, his body and blood, this death and resurrection of Christ for you. We are always in the merciful hand of our Lord. There is nothing we can do to earn it. But it's the Lord that comes to us by making us rich, by washing away all our sins, sanctifying you, and satisfying you by the fulfillment of what Jesus gives by his all-encompassing, gospel-loving work. By his mercy, we are here right now. We are here as the forgiven children of the Most High, redeemed and paid for all by his body and blood. This is who we are, all by God's mercy. You are forgiven, and you have the keys to eternal life, and you have his mercy. It's by this mercy, as free children of God, that we love and be merciful to one another. It's by this mercy that we are to shine as a beacon of God's light, not as a flashlight aimed at other people, but as a light on the hill, guiding all who are lost to Christ. It's by his mercy that he has given you such great joy, knowing that in this one true faith, God has given you the very word that we rest upon in his promises of forgiveness. And it is in this identity, by the merciful hand of Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sins, as children of God the Most High, that we go in the victorious life of the gospel. We go in his name, under his promise, as the ones paid for, redeemed, and loved in the name of Christ, to serve others, to be merciful to those who might be enemies in our lives, to love unconditionally, as we always have our eyes on the cross. The body and blood of Jesus have been given for us and to us in word and sacrament, renewing us, connecting us to the victorious, loving, and merciful work of our Lord. That is who we are, and this is what we are called to do, but not by our own hand, by the merciful hands of Jesus. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.